We teach a lot of times that you just need faith. And at the beginning, yeah, you do. That is where it starts. But is that all that we need? Is faith it? Like, I got faith, I'm good to go. I believe in Jesus, I'm good to go. Well, in John 5:14, Jesus says this. He says to the followers, he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then in Luke 6:46, he asked this question. He said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Like, wait a minute, but I thought I just needed faith. I just needed to believe. And we have a kind of faith that's rampant around this country that is like this. I say all the right things. I verbally call Jesus my Lord. I go to church. I run with the right crowd, right? I don't hang around at the bars. I don't do anything I'm not supposed to do. Yet when it comes to applying the will of God to my life, it's nowhere to be found. We see a lot of Christians like that. Christians, I should do the air quotes. We see a lot of Christians like that. And there has to be something more to this Christian walk than just believe and receive. There has to be something beyond that. There has to be something more than just having faith. Because if having faith is the beginning and the end of Christianity, then that's the kind of faith that people get saved, again, air quotes, and they do not change their life at all. That's the kind of teaching and preaching that you just have faith and you're good to go. And it is taught. Not here, prayerfully, hopefully it's not. To my knowledge, it's not. But people do teach that. And that's where you get this mentality that I'm saved and now I can do whatever I want. It's once saved, always saved. I'm good to go because I prayed a prayer type of mentality. And so I kind of want to look at that today. And I'm going to be focusing mostly out of James chapter 2. Verses 14 to 26. And this is where James talks about faith with deeds and faith without deeds. And so if you want to turn to James chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I just pray right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, invade our hearts and our minds. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding that as we read your word, God, that you would enlighten it, that you would give us revelation as to what it means. God, that you would use it to change our lives. Show us how to apply it personally to each and every one of our own lives, not how someone else should apply it, but teach us how we should apply your scriptures to be more like Christ, to be your hands and feet on this earth, to be an ambassador for you. So we just pray, Holy Spirit, change us today, transform us. Let us leave this place different than what we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I was debating whether I was going to read the whole thing before I started, and I'm not. So, so you don't have to put that one up there. But James is talking here about faith. And he's talking about we have faith with deeds, which would be faith where we do something. And we have faith without deeds. And then you also have deeds without faith, which is what a lot of people have. People, when they try to work their way into heaven. Like, if I do enough of the right stuff, surely it's going to get me in. And so I wanted to dig into that section today. But before I do, I do want to say that you cannot do enough deeds to work your way into salvation. It's just not possible, okay? You cannot be saved by what you do. That is truth. Like, that's not debatable truth. If it's debatable, it's not truth, okay? It's opinion. This is truth, okay? You cannot work your way into heaven. But that doesn't mean that work is not required, okay? That's where we get confusion. And I'm going to kind of lay some of that out right now, prayerfully, as God made it alive to me. I can do the same here, and he can make it alive to you. But Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." very, very, very clear. Paul says, you're saved by grace through faith, period. It has, the salvation piece of that has nothing to do with your works. Okay? Now, many throughout the history of the church, including Martin Luther, who most of you have probably heard of, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, he really did not care for the book of James. He didn't. He didn't really like it because he believed, and I don't know if maybe he came around, but I know I've seen lots of his teachings where he didn't care for it much, but he believed that James was contrary to what Paul taught. And he believed that James should not even be in the New Testament, that the book of James should not have been in the New Testament. Now, he thought it was contrary to you're saved by grace through faith and nothing else. And so now the thing we got to remember is while the Bible was penned by 40 different people, okay, there's 40 different people that contribute to the writings, those writings all have the same author. It's all God, okay, inspiration of his spirit. Therefore, there's no contradictions. So James does not contradict Paul, not at all. It's just the lack of understanding on our part if we believe that. And, you know, things that we see as contradictions, they can be studied out and they can be explained by the Holy Spirit giving us revelation in our lives. But I want to say I do absolutely stand on the truth of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 that says you're only saved by grace through faith and not by works. But at the very same time, I also stand on the truth that we're going to read here in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, that says that you need to have works with your faith. So I want to look at these, and I want to propose right off the bat that Paul and James are speaking about the exact same thing. They're both speaking about saving faith. If you remember when I taught on faith, you can have faith in a lot of things. It's not all good faith. It's not all saving faith. Saving faith is what both Paul and James are talking about here. And so we as we look through this, and I read James chapter 2, when people look at this on the surface, a lot of time they see this as faith versus works. But James he's not trying to lay out a faith versus works argument. He's arguing faith versus faith. And we're going to see that. Two types of faith going against each other is what Paul or what James is trying to lay out here. So Paul, again, he's coming from the early part of a Christian's walk. Okay, saving faith, the early part of your walk. He's speaking about salvation. In that point of our lives, we need the faith to believe that Jesus is Christ, that he was raised from the dead, that he died for our sins, he washes us clean. We need that faith right there at conversion. And, you know, if we're an unbeliever, which is what you are until you're right with God, okay, it doesn't mean if you came to church you're a believer, because I'm talking about saving faith. But until we get to that point, this is what we need to be saved in Christ. We need to be saved by our faith in him. And that's all that we need, okay? True faith, placing our belief in Jesus, our trust, our hope in him. But James is talking about saving faith at a later point in our walk. He's talking about when you're already saved, okay? And it's still the same faith. I'm going to try to bring this around where it's clear. But he's trying to bring this around as, okay, salvation has taken place. Now, what do we do with that faith? That same saving faith, the same faith by which you're saved in the first place. And so he's contrasting faith versus faith. And one of them is without works, which is false, not saving faith. One is with works, which is true saving faith. Okay, so that's my case. That's what I'm going to try to present to you here today. And so we start in chapter 2 of James, verse 14. And this is what he says. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, does no works? Can such faith save them? This is not a trick question, but it's a rhetorical question. The answer is implied. The answer is no. Okay, he's not really asking you, like, what do you think? He's basically saying, like, okay, somebody says they have faith and they have no action to back it up. Can that faith, that kind of faith, can that save them? No, absolutely not. He's saying this kind of faith is no good at all. It does nothing. And so if the person has this kind of faith where they don't have any action in their life to be evident of that faith, then it's not true faith. It's not saving faith like Paul talks about in Ephesians. Faith requires action. And James goes on to tell an example. He says in verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? And he's using a common situation. It was common then. It's still common today. But he's using a common situation, okay? There's a believer. It's brothers and sisters. He's saying there's a believer that's in need, okay? They don't have clothes. They don't have food. What good is it to know about their need, to be informed of the need and do absolutely nothing about it? Like, what is accomplished by that? What is the purpose of that? Now, I do want to say, does this mean as a believer that we're responsible for providing for everyone's needs? No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you're responsible for providing everyone's needs, but we are responsible for doing something, to help. And maybe it's something as simple as, well, do you need help doing your budget? You know, are you're spending $600 would be a little high. Maybe you're spending $200 a month on satellite and you don't have enough money to pay your electric bill. Like, so this is a budget issue. This is a priority issue. Maybe that's all the help that this person needs. Now, maybe you need to lend them something, need to help get them through a time. Maybe you need to help get them in touch with different resources. Or maybe you do need to give them some money. I know that really hurts a lot of people. We don't like to give money. Maybe you do need to give them money. Maybe you need to give them some of your time. Maybe you need to give them some of your possessions. So that's not really the focus of this argument, but the focus is when we see someone that's hungry and they're in need, they're needing clothes, if we say, oh, well, take care, you know, stay warm, stay well fed, you know, it accomplishes nothing. Do we not think that they don't already know that they need to be warm and well fed? Do we not think that they desire that for themselves already? And, you know, we get in this state where as Christians, you know, we've got almost like flashcards in our pocket, right? Like flashcard responses for stuff. Like, oh, you have a need in your life? Okay, I'll pray for you. Okay, are you really? Like, do we really pray for them? Sometimes. Maybe you even have intentions of doing it. I would say that most of the time we probably don't. You know what? Because we don't do it. I mean, sometimes you have a short memory and you forget and you may be well-intentioned, but we say, I'll pray for you. Or maybe we have like another one in here and it's like, pull it out and you're like, oh, here's that names of God card from what I learned at small group. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. You know, like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Here you go. Take this card as a reminder. You know, maybe I'll pray for you if I remember, but go. You know, be warm, be well fed. You know, I hope everything works out for you because God will take care of you. Now, that is all cool if it's genuine, if you're actually going to do it, if you're actually going to do something about it, if it's faith-filled, but it doesn't help meet a tangible need. If you leave it at faith, that's what that is. We just give them the saying, give them the flashcard, and we leave it right there at faith and faith alone. We do nothing to help the person. Nothing. Okay? If that person's a believer, brother and sister, they probably already know that God is their provider. They probably already know that prayer is a part of the answer. They probably already know that if they specifically ask you, will you pray for me, that you probably will. But if they're hungry and they don't have clothes, then they need food and clothes. Okay? They have tangible needs. And so I'm not belittling prayer, because prayer is absolutely important, but we need it to be followed by action. We can't give them a faith card and tell them everything will work out because you just got to have faith. And that's where we like to leave faith a lot of times. Like, here, I got faith. I believe that God will work in your life. You don't even believe that God will work in your own life half the time. I mean, really, if we're being honest, I'm included in this. There's times where we don't honestly believe that God will work in our own life. When it's not so close to home, it's easy to tell someone else, I believe God will work this out for you. Here's your faith card. See you later. Everything will be great. Can't wait to hear the testimony. With no action behind it. And then James goes on in verse 17. He says, in the same way as telling this person, you know, go in peace, be well fed, be warm. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's strong. It's dead. Like, faith with no action behind it is dead. Now, faith that doesn't move us to action is dead. Say dead. Say it like you mean it. Dead. Okay, now raise your hand who wants dead faith. Nobody. Nobody wants dead faith. Okay, dead faith means useless faith. Okay, what do you tell people about our faith? We tell people how great God is. We tell people how God is our provider, how he's our healer, he's our savior, all the things, the ways he's changed our lives. I'm not the person I used to be. Now, who wants that faith to be dead? Useless. If that's the faith, that's what we have in our mind, and that's what we can tell people. Now, if we don't put action behind it, we make that very same faith useless. There's no power behind it. It's no good. What's the point of having it? Well, I get to go to heaven. Oh, well, great for you. You know, good for you. I'm glad that you have that mindset. Let me know how it works out for you. But dead faith is useless, and the actual meaning is without any life at all. Now, this kind of faith brings no results, and I don't believe that there's a way that it can lead to salvation. It's dead. It has nothing, no substance to it. Faith is belief, trust, and hope in something. And again, we could have all kinds of faith. Sometimes it's in God, sometimes it's not. But the faith that's in Christ would move us to action. And we consider something when somebody really believes in something. How many of you, when you get like something new that you're really excited about, like nobody can get you to shut up about it? Like, I'm like that. You can ask my wife. If I get something and I'm like, I could be a salesman for any company as long as I believe in the product. And I don't consider myself a salesman, but if I believe in a product, I can sell it because I'm excited about it. You can't get me to shut up. I'll tell you everything that there is to know about it. And, you know, when we believe in something, we have something to say about it. But we will also act upon it. We'll do whatever we can to help. Like, well, I'll help you figure out how you can get one. Like, I'll do whatever I can to help you. I'd love to see you get the same thing that I have. And I think about people like when people are really on board with any kind of movement, like pro-life. Now, I'm not just talking about like a Christian's pro-life. I'm saying like when you meet people that are like crazy about pro-life, they go like halfway across the country to rallies, right? They'll move. They don't just tell people I'm pro-life. They have action. I'm going to rallies. I'm standing outside abortion clinics with tape over my mouth. They do all these things all over so they can do whatever they can do to show by action, this is where my faith is. This is what I believe in. And no, they cannot save every baby. by doing what they're doing, they're not going to save every unborn child. But what they can do is they can be vocal. They can raise awareness. They can pray. They can work for a cause that they believe in. That's adding action to the faith. Action doing something about this belief that they have, that they feel so strongly about. You think about people that say they have a heart for missions. Here's the true test. If you've never gone on a mission trip and you've never helped someone else go on a mission trip, then you're either not being obedient or you don't have a heart for missions. I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest. Like, if you have a heart for missions, now maybe you're on board with missions. Maybe you don't have anything against them. But if you have a heart for it, you go or you help someone else go, right? You give money to Fabian and Carol because they're full-time missionaries. You give towards a mission trip. And this isn't a plug to get money towards our mission trip. It's just it's something that was revealed to me. I see people like Cheryl. Her heart is for missions. She goes on the trips. Somebody like Vicky, her heart is for missions. She's like, it doesn't work out for me to go. I'd rather work to make sure other people can go. And she does that. Okay, their heart is for missions. I said for a few years that, man, I'd love to go on mission trips, but, you know, finances, time, all these things. Like, you know what? My heart just wasn't for missions at that time. It just wasn't. It didn't matter what my brain wanted to say, wanted to convince me of. And people who say they love kids and they believe in kids and they want to see kids follow Christ, they want to see kids' lives changed and transformed, guess what they do? They work with kids. They don't just talk about it. They do it. They actually do it. Think about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, I say where your faith is, there your feet will be also. Where your faith is, there your feet will be also. That's not Bible. That's something that I made up. So, but it's a good application. And so James goes on in verse 18. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, when people talk about faith and they do not follow it up with action, I don't believe that it's true saving faith, because people can be all talk and no action. You can be all for something, but you will never stand behind it. You'll never stand for it. And faith has to be about more than just what we say, okay? We do need to proclaim our faith, absolutely, but it has to go beyond that. That's why I preached about being an example. I don't believe in the do as I say, not as I do, okay? That's terrible parenting. It's terrible friendship. It's terrible leadership. It's terrible everything. No, it's, okay, I believe this way. Now I'm going to show you that I believe this way. If I don't do it, then I probably don't really believe it. I probably don't really think that way myself. And so going on in verse 19, James tells these believers here, he says, you believe that there is one God. That is good. Good deal. You believe there's one God, but even the demons believe that and shudder. Even the demons believe. So he follows up this example of basically faith is more than what you proclaim out of your mouth. It's more than what you say, because you can say anything. Okay, I've been known to say things throughout my life that were like, what, you said that? Okay, I have to be pretty careful. And as I've gotten more mature in my faith, I'm a lot more careful about what I say. But I've said a lot of things that were stupid throughout my life. And I'm sure that most of you can attest to that for your own lives, that you've said things that are stupid. But we will say anything. It doesn't necessarily mean that you believe it. Here's my point. How about like, oh, well, that's a nice haircut. Like, has anybody ever said that and not meant it? Women, ladies, okay? Like, man, something really stinks in here. Like, you know, well, it turns out to be like your wife or something. You're like, did not happen to me. I should not have said that one. Okay, it turns out to be like your, okay, never mind. But, okay, so it turns out that it was me, you know, and I don't want to be mean to myself. And I'm like, oh, that's okay. It's not that big of a deal. No, I have been in a situation. Okay, God, why didn't you give me this like 10 seconds ago? Okay, on a van with some youth one time, okay, and there's a funky smell. Okay, now if you're with youth, there's going to be some funky smells. Let's just be real, especially if boys are involved. And right about the time I'm like, who did that? You know, that's disgusting. And you look around, you just see like three or four like horrified faces. And then I'm like, I should not have said this. This could have been like one of the leaders. It could have been a girl. You know, I assume automatically it's a boy, right? And then as soon as I realize I said something vocally about it, I'm like, I'm probably getting ready to embarrass someone. I'm just going to shut up. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to try to fizzle it out. Okay. We say stuff that's stupid that we should not say, and we do it all the time. And, you know, James tells us here that what we say is not it. Now he's going into this example that shows us faith is also about more than just what we know. It's more than just head knowledge. He says, you believe there's one God. Well, that's great, but the demons believe that. Not only do they believe that, but they shudder. So, hello, Christian friends. You're not all that because you believe that Jesus is God, because you believe there's one God, because you believe that Jesus died on the cross. Listen, there's demons that believe that. They know it. These very same demons, fallen angels that were cast out of heaven and then they were defeated on that cross, they know that there's one God. They know there's one God. They have that knowledge, and how's that working out for them? Right? Knowledge is not everything. Knowledge is a small piece of faith. Faith is much, 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 much more than knowledge, because true faith is not just an act of understanding, but it's a change of our whole heart. And so faith is not based on just talk or on just knowledge, because if it is, then it's false faith. It's this non-saving faith. And this is what James is trying to lay out the case for here. And so I have down that faith really has three aspects to it. It has knowledge. Knowledge is an important aspect of faith. And this is intellectual understanding. Okay, I understand who Jesus is. I have this knowledge. The next part is belief. Okay, so now that I know that in my head, now I believe that. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe it. And this means that it's true to me. Okay, now it's not just head knowledge, but it's also true to me. And then the third part of faith is trust. And this is where we commit ourselves to this thing that we know to be true. We commit ourselves. And I heard it explained like this. It says, it's one thing to intellectually understand the concept of marriage, and then another to believe that marriage is a valid human institution, but it's quite another thing to walk down the aisle and say, I do. That's the commitment part. That's the trust part. Okay, you can know what marriage is. You can believe in marriage, but it's a whole nother thing to walk down that aisle and follow through. And then take it even further. It's a whole nother thing to make it all the way through marriage without, you know, murder or divorce or any number of things that we see all around us. I mean, we see these things all the time. So faith is so much more. And just as it is with marriage, it's one thing to just intellectually understand God's existence. It's another to believe in Christ. And it's quite another thing to commit ourselves personally to Jesus. That I'm going to live for you. I'm committing myself to you, for you. Because guess what? That requires action. That's when we move beyond what we can say and what we think. And it requires us to do something. James goes on in chapter 20, or verse 20, and he says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Do you want the evidence? Because I'm going to tell you. I've been trying to tell you about it. Now I got some proof to back it up. He says in verse 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now, James gives us this example. Okay, now, I've told you what true saving faith is not. Now I'm going to tell you what it is. And God pronounced Abraham righteous the moment he believed. We read that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4 through 6. God tells him, he says, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, now look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And God said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Even though God pronounced Abraham righteous right here at this moment in verse 6, it says it was accounted to him for righteousness right there when he believed. It was only by Abraham's obedience through his actions throughout the rest of his life that demonstrated the reality of this righteousness that God had declared him. And we're talking about Abraham, you know, the father of our faith. And for those who don't know the story, Abraham's offered, or he's ordered to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I don't care how much faith you have, that cannot be an easy thing to do. Okay? But he does this strictly by faith. Faith alone is all he had. He's like, okay, I'm going to do this. And as he gets ready to do it, as he holds that knife up in the air, the Lord stops him. He sees that faith and he provides a way out. He provides the ram that's caught in the bushes. Abraham sacrifices the ram. Has probably a very long, awkward walk down the mountain with his son. I can only imagine how awkward that was. Or maybe it was amazing, because maybe God really spoke to Isaac through it too. But to me, like, when I picture it, I picture this could not have been good. It could not have been a good return home. Like, hey, so, you know, hey, tell me how the walk was with Dad up the mountain. You don't want to know. Like, don't ask. So, but he does this out of faith. And we see right here in James in verse 22, it said that Abraham says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And because of that, his faith was made complete by what he did. See, actions, what we do, is a requirement to faith, because it's what completes the faith. It's what brings faith beyond what we can say with our lips and think in our mind, and we actually do it. I've shared this before when I started the men's group, probably 2 years ago now, a little over. Like, God told me, start a men's group, do it on Saturdays, do it at 7 o'clock. And the first thing I did was I came and told the elders, because I was like, now that I've told them, I have to do it. Like, it's going to hold me accountable because I just told them I will. And I don't like to be a liar. I don't like to not follow through if I can help it. And so I told them, and now I'm going to do it. I followed through. I committed to it because I knew that this is going to seal the deal. Once I make a step, I make an action, it's going to bind me to it. And so Abraham's faith and actions were working together. Did you catch that? Actions. It wasn't even just this one thing. So easily we can read this and think, oh, well, Abraham almost killed his son in faith. And because of that, like, his faith was, it was made complete. No, it was actions. There's an S on that. It's because of the things that Abraham did throughout his life that testified to this true and saving faith. The very same faith that was accounted to him on that day that he believed what he did throughout his life completed that faith. It validated it. It made it true. It made it real. And so his actions did not save him. It's not because of what he did. It's still because of faith. But the actions complete and prove the faith. In verse 23, James says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. It took the actions to complete the faith because they're evidence of faith. Now in verse 25, that's probably a pretty easy one for us, especially if you know a lot about Abraham. You're like, yeah, that's cool. I understand that. James is going to give us another example. And he says in verse 25, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and then sent them off in a different direction. Rahab the prostitute. James starts here and he tells us about this upright patriarch of our faith, father of the faith, Abraham. You know, he lived his life for the Lord. He believed, he lived, he showed all the evidence, all the fruit of his belief, and he was righteous. Well, that's really easy for us to believe, but he follows it up with someone at the complete opposite end of the moral scale and of the social scale. Okay, we see Rahab was a sinner, and just by hearing stories about what God had done, hearing about how God had saved Israel, how he'd saved the Hebrews, she hides these spies from her own people. All right, it's not just like, oh, come on in. No, she's hiding them from her own people at risk to her own life and her family's. Like putting herself at risk. And then she provides an alternate way for them to get out. So she has this protection of the messengers of God. And by doing this, she's facing personal danger. But it's a demonstration of this faith that she has. What she's heard about God and like, I believe that. Now I have an opportunity to actually put it in action. These are God's people. They need protection. By my actions, I'm going to do this. You know how it's proof that her actions validate her faith? She put herself and her family in danger. Okay, she wasn't just like, I'm a sinner and I've heard all this stuff and I'm going to do something nice for somebody. She put her life at risk for these people. She believed, then she acted upon it. And we see right here two complete opposite examples. Two extremes. Abraham, the father and hero of the Jewish nation. Rahab, an immoral Gentile woman. Okay? Now, for those of you that don't know a lot about the book of James, he's actually speaking to a Jewish believing church. Okay? Christian Jews, Messianic Jews, I guess. But he's preaching to the church in Jerusalem. Most of them had come from Jewish background. They know all about the Old Testament. So these stories make sense to them because they're scholars of the Old Testament. And he's saying, okay, I realize that to you, there's nothing more opposite than Abraham and Rahab, a Jewish man and a Gentile, a man and a woman who was, you know, they were looked down upon in that time, a saint and a sinner. Okay. See these complete opposite day and night differences. Why? What is he trying to show us through this? James has one goal in showing these two examples. He's showing us that true saving faith is the same for all of God's people. It's the same faith. How many times do we want to look at our faith that's different than the person who confesses Jesus as Lord and they've fallen into sin? How many times do we want to judge them and like, well, they obviously, you know, don't have faith. Their faith has failed them. Well, maybe they failed themselves. Maybe sin has won the day, but, you know, help them get back up and go, because it's the same faith that saved Abraham and Rahab. It's the same faith that saves me and saves you. It's the same faith across the board. God doesn't care who we are, what our background is, where we came from, what we've done. It's the same exact faith. The same Jesus died on the cross to free us from that bondage of sin by our faith in him. And so we're all to demonstrate this true saving faith by our actions, by showing that in love, in kindness, in obedience to God. And James in verse 26 tells us, wrapping up, that the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, a body has to have spirit to live. You realize that? A body has to have spirit to live. And he's not even referring to the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about the spirit that's the life principle that causes life to enter a body, like what we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that, "And the Lord formed man of dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, if you remove that spirit from that body, what happens to it? It's dead. It's no longer a living being. The spirit makes a person a living being. Once you remove it, you don't have a living body. And he's saying the same goes for faith and for works. We have faith, has works added to it, and it brings that faith to life. It's not dead faith anymore because it has the works that are evidence of the faith, that show the faith. And this isn't an issue of faith versus works. It's an issue of faith versus faith. Saving faith versus non-saving faith. You can't separate the two. Once you do, once you remove works from faith, then faith is dead. Yeah, I mean, you remove the works and it's over. It's dead. It needs revived. The only way that you can get it back is to be refilled with those works. And again, so I want to be clear that it's not the works that save you, because it can be easily taken that way. It's not. It's the faith. But to have that faith alive, it has to have works, just like the body has to have a spirit. And so if you don't live it, you don't believe it. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. I'm just saying. I'm being honest. Being real with myself. Because that's a really hard reality to think about. And if we're the same as we were before we got saved, we didn't get saved. I mean, if you got saved, if you said a prayer and your life has not changed, maybe it has changed, maybe it got even worse. But if your life hasn't changed, then you didn't actually get saved, because saving faith produces good works in our lives. It causes us to change. It's a requirement of faith is change, action. And so others, maybe sometimes we get stagnant, we get complacent. Maybe we're just somebody who we talk a lot and we don't ever do anything. We'll do something. Okay, do something. Put some life into your faith and do something about it. Stop talking. Stop saying I'm going to do this and this and you don't ever do anything. If you desire to be a better husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, sister, friend, leader, follower, do something. Add works to your faith. Show that what you're saying is something that you actually believe in. Show that it's something that you actually are willing to stand behind, because we can't faith something into existence. And I'm treading lightly on this, because I do believe that you can speak things into existence by faith, but it still requires action. It still requires you doing something on your part, because you're not God. Okay, God did speak the world into existence, but he's God. He spoke it and he did the work. Okay, it doesn't say how, but he did it. So God made it all happen. But a lot of times we like to faith it. We like to, I'm just going to speak this out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to speak out that my child will be a man or a woman of God. That's great. Do it. But then you better teach them to be a man or woman of God, or it's not going to happen. Not likely. Maybe somebody else will pick up the slack and will do it for you. But you can't just faith it into existence. Like, my child is going to be a warrior for the kingdom of the Lord. Well, then you better train him how. You better start working at it. You better have faith that's leads to action. And so we got to remember that God will do his part. When we have the faith, he will do his part, but we have to do our part. We have to do our part. We have to do the action part. And so when we find someone who has what we want in life, ask them how they got there. What did you have to do? What kind of scriptures did you study? I saw you made it through this time. It's something similar to what I'm going through. How did you get there? Hello, ask people. Ask people to mentor you, to train you, to teach you, to help you try to get through something. If we wish that people are off the streets, we have to do something to get people off the streets. Praying for them is not enough. We wish that Iraq would be changed and transformed. It doesn't do enough to just pray for them. We have to do something, and praise God, we have the opportunity to do that through Fabian and Carol and through their ministry. But we have to do something. We can't just faith everything into existence. And you know, we so easily in this life, we see people that are in need and like, man, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you to help you out. What can you do to help? What can you do to help people? Where can you point them? How can you provide for their needs? How can you sow into ministries that can do this if you're not able to do it? How can we provide for other people? Because God doesn't provide us this formula of overnight maturity. You realize that? Like if he did, I'd have it. Like, what do I got to do? But Christian growth comes from the steadfast perseverance of applying the things that we hear. You know what that is? It's works. Doing what we hear. We have to be a doer of the word, not only a hearer, right? TJ, if you'd like to come up and start praying, I'm about done here. We have to be a doer of the word. This quote by Billy Graham about faith and works. He talks about their relationship to one another, and he said this. He said, there's really no conflict between faith and works. In the Christian life, they go together like inhaling and exhaling. Faith is taking the gospel in. Works is taking the gospel out. Okay, you sit around and try to just inhale for a couple of minutes. No exhaling, just inhaling, and see how far you get. See how beneficial it is. Or try exhaling. I mean, you only have so much to blow out and you're done. Faith and works is like that. You can't just do one without the other. They go hand in hand, like inhaling, like exhaling. And so what I want to do is today, I want us as believers, as a body of believers, to put our faith in action, to be a people that will go beyond just talking the talk. If that's you, this is your chance. You have opportunity to do something about it. I want this to go beyond our knowledge. Okay, I know what I should do. I know what the Word of God says, but that does that mean I walk it out in every area of my life, every single time, every day? No, I should. Okay, faith requires action to follow, and I want people to make a commitment today to display it. And so I wrote this down, that it doesn't matter what you say if you don't back it up with action. It doesn't matter what you say. How many of you guys know somebody who he knows everything about every topic, but he can't show you how to do anything? Okay, head smart, he can't apply it. He can tell you anything, he has the knowledge of anything, but he can't actually do anything. Those are not the kind of people that God wants in the kingdom. God wants people that are people who will talk, proclaim the faith. He wants people that know, that have the knowledge of him, but he wants people that will show people by walking it out what faith is. So I'm going to give the invitation right now. If you want to today, if you're going to stand for this cause, this is giving us an opportunity right here. Faith followed by actions. If today are your feet going to follow your faith, I want you to come to the front. If you're going to commit to this cause today, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And we're going to give this demonstration before the Lord. Okay, this isn't for me. This isn't to make me feel good. I don't keep a record of who comes down. I don't pray more for the people who stay in the pews. Okay, But if you want to commit to the Lord today, like, God, I'm just running my mouth. I'm done with filling myself with knowledge and never emptying anything out to anyone else. And I'm going to put my feet to action today. I want you to start to come down right now, because I'm going to pray shortly. And if you're not down here, you're going to be out of luck. But I wrote this down, something as I was praying earlier. Faith without works. I've thought about this before. We have to choose Jesus as Lord and as Savior. You can't have one without the other. But I thought faith without works, in my mind, I thought it was that we had faith in a Savior and not in a Lord, right? Because everybody wants the Savior. But it's not faith in either. It's not faith in the Savior or in the Lord. And this is why. This is what I learned this morning. Faith in a Savior means that we believe what he did for us. We believe that love that was displayed on the cross. Therefore, we will want to do the same to others. We'll want to give our lives just as he gave his for us. We'll want to give ours for others if we have faith in the Savior. Faith in the Lord, in Jesus as Lord, means that we believe in what he would do, and we believe in what he would want us to do, therefore we'll do it for others. Faith without works, what it really is it's not faith in a Savior, it's not faith in a Lord, it's faith in a false God that we create in our own minds. I guess that was for me today, because I'm the one that God revealed it to, but when we have faith without works, we don't have faith in the Savior or in the Lord. We're placing our faith in this false God that we've created in our own minds, in our own image, to fit the mold that we desire. So today I'm gonna ask you guys to pray with me. And then I'm gonna pray over you and just ask the Lord to hold us accountable. So if you would repeat after me. Lord Jesus, today I declare that I will not live by faith alone, but I will add to it the works that are evidence and that validate my faith. Let me not be a person with knowledge or able to speak of faith without putting it to action. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me direction. Holy Spirit, light my path that I could put faith in action. And use me today, Lord, to change this world. I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I thank you for each and every person that responded today, Lord. Is God, this response is for you, Lord. I'm here as well. As God, our desire in church is to please you. It's to have more of you. We're here for you, Lord. I pray that even as we may have our own personal needs, the real purpose of us being here is that we're here for you, because you are great, you are mighty, you are glorious, you are worthy of our honor and our praise. And Lord, you're worthy of more than just this false faith that we tend to carry around. You're worthy of more than us being smart, us being able to speak soothing things to people's ears. But you're worthy of us actually living for you. And I pray that over each and every person that was down here that prayed this today, Lord, that this wouldn't just be another response to an altar call because maybe I should go down for it, but I pray that you intervene in each and every one of our hearts today, Lord. God, help us to apply these words of James that you spoke through James. Help us to apply these things to our own hearts. Help us, God. We pray that we need more of you and less of us. That's our heart's desire, Lord, is to more of you and less of us. Holy Spirit, lead and guide and direct us. Teach us each and every day. You're the great teacher. Holy Spirit, you're so much greater than anything man can assemble in his own wisdom. We pray that you would teach us. I pray as people here open the scriptures, Lord, you would enlighten the eyes of their understanding, that you would draw them to a deeper level of knowledge, not so that knowledge could become greater, but so we know more of what you would have us live out on this earth. Give us application. Show us how to apply our faith, not only in our own life, but in the lives of others. Help us to provide for those who are in need. Help us to be those hands and feet that you have called us to be, the ambassadors you've called us to be, that we're representing you. Make that real to us today, Lord. God, as I even realize how much of a privilege it is to be the one up here speaking, or for TJ to be the one playing the piano, Lord, that we come to you today in humility, each and every one of us across this place, in whatever place that you have us in, not that any one place is more important than another, not even by a little bit. God, that you have us where you want us for a reason. And I just pray that we come to you today humbly, grateful that you desire to use us, and that we submit everything to you, Lord, just as we sang earlier, as we proclaimed, we lay it at your feet, Lord. We thank you that when we call, that you answer. You come to our rescue, Lord. We pray that today that we would be empowered by your Spirit. We just pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.